Let us pray. Spirit, break out, break our walls down, break our hearts open. Oh God, may we hear from you in this moment. Spirit, would you speak through me? Spirit, would you speak in spite of me, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable to you, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are in the season of stewardship, the stewardship question begins with, who is Lord of your life? Who is Lord of your life? How often do you wonder about that when you're going about your day, when you're paying your bills, when you're cooking dinner, when you're picking up your kids from school, when you're driving to work, when you're doing your work, when you're looking for work? How often do you think to yourself, who is Lord of my life? Who is Lord of my life in this moment, today? If I were to respond to this question throughout one day, honestly, I would have to admit that I have many lords, practically speaking. For example, when I pay my taxes, I may be supporting some programs that benefit the welfare of the people, the common good. But I'm also, and in fact, mostly, supporting the military-industrial complex, the proliferation of weapons. I'm supporting the over-policing of communities of color. I'm supporting the over-weaponizing of our police force. I'm supporting the fossil fuel industry. I am, practically speaking, serving many lords, just when I pay my taxes. I wish I could serve only the good, but I often am trapped. And all of us are, most of the time, trapped. But there is one thing worse than being trapped, and that is the pretension that we are not trapped. It is the not caring that we are trapped, or it is the hypocrisy of proclaiming Jesus is Lord, or God, the God of mercy and justice is Lord, or maybe we say love is the Lord of my life, but never taking time to investigate how that may, at the same time, practically speaking, not be the case. So many times we're unwilling to look at how deeply our allegiances have become to other lords. We're often unwilling to look at how we're trapped. And we walk around in a haze a lot of the time. Every spare moment we have, we fill with information or entertainment. Our heads are buried in our phones. I wonder about myself sometimes. I worry about myself sometimes. I worry about us. Will we stay awake in these times? Will we take time to wonder at some point over the course of a day, who is Lord of my life? Does my life reflect the lordship of Jesus Christ? Does my life, does my church community reflect a commitment to be servants of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, I worked on our family budget this week. I did this intentionally because it's stewardship season, and Heather and I needed to make some decisions. And since Heather and I share finances, we had to talk together about what we could predict would be the case in 2018, which nobody ever really knows what will be the case and what will happen to us in the year to come. But we had to predict and to make some decisions about our budget. So I looked at the total of our combined income, and I remembered what Jean Erb preached about a couple weeks ago when she invited us to consider the biblical principle to give unto the Lord our first fruits, to make giving our first priority. And so instead of putting giving toward the bottom of the Excel spreadsheet, I put our giving at the top. And Heather and I decided to give 10% of that total number of our combined income away. We broke that 10% into four categories. The first one, the quarter of the 10% will go to this church. Another quarter of that 10% is a category we've labeled repentance. In repentance of our participation in the sin of racism, we have designated a portion of our giving to either a descendant of an enslaved person or to an organization doing good work that is led by people of color. We know this is small. We do not pretend that this will cover the multitude of our sins, but it's something we can intentionally do. The other two portions we give to organizations or people that are doing work that we care about, or we will set aside that money to contribute to disaster relief, which will probably be more in the next year to come. I share this with you not to make us look good, because I'll be honest with you, we don't look that good. This is not a sacrifice for us. We don't really need that 10% to survive. If anything, you might come up to me after I preach to say today and challenge me to give more. You might. But this is what we decided we could do, and I share this with you in part to be transparent. I share this to invite you, if you haven't already, to think spiritually about your budget, to bring the stewardship question into your budget process. Who is Lord of my life? Who gets first fruit? What is the currency of the kingdom of God? And how do my decisions about money reflect the currency of the kingdom? 10% is a traditional number. It comes from the Hebrew scriptures. Many Jews and Christians use this traditional number in terms of giving. We use it in our budget process here at TAB. Heather and I felt we could use this number for where we are in our lives and a relatively steady income that we have. 10% may be too much for you. You may be paying off debts, or you may be just scraping by, paying your bills. It may be too much for you for where you are in your life. It will look different for each of us. Or you may discern that you need to give more than 10% because you have way too much money. Now, that's something we don't hear people say very often, is it? I have too much money. I need to figure out a way to give more of it away. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we heard that more often? You may decide that you have too much money, and it will look different for each of us. But my point is to invite the question into your life. Will you bring God into your budget? Will you bring the needs of God's people into your budget? Will you bring repentance into your budget? What if we did this? Now, I know these questions would never be considered when putting together the federal budget. But can you imagine if they were? Well, these questions may never be considered in the White House, but we can consider them in our house. That's a good word. Somebody should tweet that. That was pretty good, wasn't it? Maggie, you can tweet that. That's right, write it down. That was pretty good. So much of the time, I know this is the case for me. My plans are too set. My vision is too firm to then allow God to break in and reorganize my plans or disrupt them. I can't have God disrupt my plans. For goodness sake, don't ask God to give her opinion about what comes in and out of my bank account. That's mine. That's private. I think like that sometimes. But if the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, if everything belongs to God, there's nothing private about anything we do. But we have to decide if we're going to bring God into it. And if we do, our lives will be disrupted. Our bank accounts will be disrupted. Because the currency of the kingdom is a currency in which it is wrong for some to have too much and others to not have enough. That's the currency of the kingdom of God. The currency of the kingdom is where people are provided for and not forced to beg for their food. Sharing is mandatory in the kingdom. The currency of the kingdom insists that those on the margins take the center, that those who have been pushed down are brought up, that those who are on top move down. Our lives, our time, our resources will be affected when we live by this different currency. Today in our gospel story, Jesus is responding to some religious type people who come to him one day and ask, "Is it lawful, Jesus, to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Jesus asks them to show him the coin. Whose face, whose inscription is on that coin? And they say, "It's Caesar's." And indeed, it would have been Caesar's face, and the inscription would have read, "Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus." On the other side, it would have read, "Pontifex Maximus," which means high priest. The coin was like a portable billboard, propaganda to remind people who was in power, to remind the people about the one for whom you owe your entire allegiance, Caesar, son of God, high priest. The coin was a not so subtle reminder that the people's political and spiritual allegiance was owed to Caesar, because Caesar was Lord. Caesar was divine, was the high priest. "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's," Jesus said. "Well, Jesus, are you saying that I should give it all to Caesar and give to God the things that are God's?" "Well, wait, Scripture teaches I'm supposed to give my whole life to God. How could I give it all to Caesar and all to God?" And that is the point. It's impossible. Only one can claim your higher allegiance. Which one will it be? I think that Dorothy Day, the founder of the Catholic Worker Movement, was spot on in her interpretation of this passage when she said, "If we give to God the things that are God's, there won't be anything left over for Caesar." And you may know that for Dorothy Day, this scripture was very transformative. It convinced her to become a tax resister and live in voluntary poverty, so she and her community would not have to pay taxes to fund the U.S.-led wars. I don't think that we're all going to become tax resistors. We might feel that conviction. I don't think we will, but that doesn't mean we cannot be challenged by Dorothy Day's convictions, her interpretation, and thinking about the intentionality of her actions. Because Jesus is really asking the stewardship question: who is Lord of your life? Are there only certain parts of your life that belong to God? Or are you willing to allow your life, your plans, your budget, your family, the way you spend your time, the people you hang out with, the work you do, the parent that you are, all of it? Are you willing to allow your whole life to be examined by the currency of the kingdom? Are you willing to bring God into it? I do know, and I think, that Jesus knows the truth about us. He knows the truth about our duplicitous tendencies. He knows that we're trapped with competing loyalties. I think he knows that it's not as easy as just choosing Caesar or God. It's complicated. Usually we're caught somewhere in the middle, doing our best to resist the evil we know and put our bodies and resources towards what is good. It's a struggle. Jesus knows it's hard. But Jesus wants us to ask the question, to not walk around in a haze, blind to the evil that we participate in. He wants us to see it and find creative ways to get out of our allegiance to Caesar's empire. That's why something like looking at white privilege, like we're doing today, learning to see it, identify it, is the whole purpose of that curriculum. Just learning to see our whiteness. We have to learn to see it, see our captivity again and again in order to find a way out. So let me just say this in closing, and I think it's important to be explicit about this. We're asking you in this season to consider giving money to the church. If you can't share your money with this faith community, that's okay. You may not be able for a whole host of reasons. Please don't leave if you can't share your money with us. If you can share your money with us, I hope you will, but only because you believe in what we're doing, only because you trust that we're trying to live in accordance with the currency of the kingdom, and that you want to help us be more faithful to that vision. And that's why you give, because you want to be a part of it. You want to have input and be a part of sharing your resources to help us. But I do hope that whether you can or cannot share some of your money with this community, I hope you will consider sharing more of your time with us. You know, time is in high demand these days. Nobody seems to have time. I think there's something wrong with that. I can't figure out what's going on, but we don't have any time. Who is demanding our time? Is it Caesar? I wonder about that sometimes. Would you consider sharing more of your time with us? Your life, your gifts, your knowledge, your wisdom, your experience, your struggle, your presence. Would you share these gifts with us and help us become a congregation that reflects more truly our commitment to Jesus? I think Christian community in our current climate and context, more than anything, we need each other's presence. We need your time. You can't have community without time for building up community. And we need each other. So I want to ask if you would consider giving of your time to this community, because we cannot be the church unless we share time together. But the stewardship question remains for us, and I will leave it with us today. Who is Lord of your life? What would it look like for you and for this community to shape itself according to the currency of the kingdom of God? Stewardship is really about prioritizing again and again and entrusting all that we have to God. And this has radical consequences for how we think about our time, our resources, and our relationships. If Jesus is Lord, then Caesar is not. Thanks be to God.